Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Gentlemen, this is Vincent Xavier broadcasting live from Babylon, New York. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. We're going to get right into it today. I want to begin in the story of Genesis chapter 18. And you all remember the conversation that Abraham had with Yahweh when he was about to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it. And I want to read through it. I want to see if you catch something. It says in verse 22, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the righteous. Of the 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spoke unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Number one. What an amazing intercession for Abraham, the major intercessor. I mean, he went deep, did he not? He understood his condition. He understood where he stood in the presence of a holy God, and yet his intercession went deep. But you notice that he never once said to the Lord, will you rescue my nephew Lot? And while he's talking about the 50 and the 45 and the 40, so on and so forth, the Lord knows what's in Abraham's heart. Abraham is carrying a burden. He has a burden of responsibility for his nephew. He feels that responsibility. And without ever mentioning the fact that Lot chose to be there, that was his choice, Abraham, the uncle, has this burden. And I believe that the Lord is thinking in his heart that Abraham, for the purposes I have him engaged with, he doesn't need to be preoccupied with his nephew Lot. He doesn't need the burden of his nephew being destroyed in this wrath that's going to be poured out. So what God does without telling Abraham, you know the story, God tells the angels to go in and bring Lot out, even though Abraham never asked specifically. So the angels are on their way to get Lot out so that God could alleviate that heavy burden. And I believe today that there are some out there that maybe feel responsible or are carrying some burdens. And I just believe through intercession that the Lord is going to lift those burdens, that he's going to alleviate you of the care or the concern that would preoccupy your time or distract you from what it is that God needs to be doing. And so that story to me speaks loudly, and I love the conversation that Abraham is having. Now, just as a side note, we have said this many times, that most Christians refer to this passage of Scripture regarding the destruction of a city, that if there are 50 righteous people, God will not destroy the city. If there are 45, God will not destroy the city. And so what they say is, well, there's a lot more righteous in our cities today. I mean, consider Babylon, New York. I mean, there are thousands, if not tens of thousands, or hundreds of thousands, or millions in New York City, right? I mean, choose the number that you want. And so we say, well, God will never destroy the cities because of the righteous that are therein. But everyone remembers back in the book of Ezekiel, when God is proclaiming his wrath upon the cities, he's basically saying that the only people that are going to survive are the righteous. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job be in the city during that time, they would only save themselves. And so there seems to be an intelligence of the Spirit of God that the righteous will have a divine strategy, a divine intelligence, and they will know when to go. Jesus warned his generation of the coming conflagration. We know that in 70 AD. But because he had warned them, when they saw the signs, they began to leave the city of Jerusalem. They went outside the city, and they went into the mountains of Judea. And there they endured that time of persecution and tribulation, where the Roman armies destroyed the temple, took the city, sacked it, and the people were scattered for over 1,900 years. And yet the ones that survived were those that took heed to the message and prepared themselves. Today, we're kind of in a very interesting spiritual battle. The climate within the Christian community is very interesting because we continue to hear the sound of some that say that this is the greatest time for the people of God on this earth, and that we're going to see America turn and become the great nation that it once was. And people are saying, because of the exposure of things, that this is a sign of God returning to America to make it great again. Well, we need to discuss that again, because as we sit with all the things that are going on and the exposures taking place with the Jeffrey Epstein case, which I want to read to you a little information about. Jeffrey Epstein was found in the fetal position in his cell yesterday, right here in New York City. He was in his cell in a fetal position. Some say he attempted suicide. Others say that there may have been a little attack against him. We'll get into that. But the point is, here in New York, there's no transformation of holiness. Even when people are exposed The majority of the people could care less. Honestly, I remember being a little boy in California. There was a serial killer, and I didn't know much about it, but I remember our whole neighborhood was shouting and rejoicing that the serial killer had been caught. And I forget his name. He was a very famous serial killer in California, I think, in the Bay Area. And anyways, I was riding my bike, and I started yelling with everybody else, woohoo, because somebody caught the bad guy. Well, there are so many bad guys today, and there are so many that are not caught, and there's so much evil in the world today. So this one guy gets caught, but the majority of the people want to sweep it under the carpet. They don't want to pay attention. Nobody's really interested in what Jeffrey Epstein is doing. And yet it's a massive exposure, supposedly. But only God knows when the light shines, who's going to be seen in it, right? Which could create another problem. And it seems like it most certainly will. So today, as we are going to go back into Scripture and talk about this confusion that's going on in the world, is America being made great again? Or is America under the sword of Damocles, the judgment, the word of God? As we said yesterday, David Wilkerson, a true man of God and prophet right here in New York City, has left this world with a word of judgment over this city. And there are many words over many cities in America for the outright blasphemy, rebellion, rejection. Now, this is the message that few want to hear anymore. You see, you and I know that our God is amazing. You and I know that our God is good. You and I know that we could go anywhere in the world, and if God commits himself to us and we are committed to him, we could go anywhere in the world. I'm reading about the Apostle Paul and his travels and into Rome and into all these different cities and everywhere he went, and the dangers and the persecutions and the afflictions that awaited him in every city. And yet nothing happened to that man unless God wanted something to happen or allowed something to happen. And he did suffer. He did suffer many persecutions, but out of all of his persecution, God delivered him out of them all until his assignment was finished. And it's a good question that you and I would be asking ourselves right now. What is your assignment on this earth? What are you called to do? Why are you on the planet right now? And if you're born again and you're filled with the intelligence of God and are filled with the Holy Spirit, why does God have you here right now? Simply to prepare? Is your job simply to build a habitation in the wilderness for the saints of God? What is your job? Is it just to be a faithful witness, to be salt, to be light to your family, your friends, your coworkers, out in the world in which you go? That's a pretty good calling, in my understanding. I mean, just to be a Jesus person, a light bearer, a communicator of the gospel. We're the only speaking spirits on the planet, right? So, but maybe there's a more detailed purpose to your destiny. Maybe there's a more detailed reason for your existence. And have you sought the Lord as to what it was? Now, Abraham, going back to him, he's having this communion with the Father. I mean, really, he's having communion with the Father big time. He knows his voice. He's being led by the Spirit, or the voice, the Ruach of God, the breath of God. He's being led. And he's caught up into what we call in the New Covenant the eternal purpose. Abraham, way back when, was caught into the eternal purpose of God. There was something intrinsic to Abraham's life that in the economy of heaven meant something. And sure enough, a couple of thousand years after his existence, the Messiah comes, but he comes through the loins of Israel, which began out of the loins of Abraham. So there's nothing insignificant about our being here if we are connected to the eternal purpose, which in our lifetime may not appear to be such a great feat, so to speak, but in the days to come, who knows what we will impact as far as God's eternal purpose unto its fulfillment. And there is a time of fulfillment. It is not the endless cycle of, you know, reproduction on and on and on and over and over and over again. Thank God the Bible calls things to a culmination. Thank God everything will have its purpose revealed and will bring forth God's ultimate intention. We read the Bible, we know what it is. It's a new heaven, it's a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, no more darkness, no more tears, no more evil, no more wickedness, no more death. None of that will exist in where we are all going. And that eternal purpose is realized in Jesus Christ, in the Son of God. And I believe that's important for you and I as we're living witnesses to the times that we are in right now. I don't think a generation before us could have ever witnessed what we're witnessing. You know, you go back 2,000 years to the saints of that time, they could have never witnessed what we are seeing in the world today. You fast forward it to the Crusades or to the Inquisitions or to the wars, and while they were terrible and the saints were witnessing those, I don't think they would have ever dreamed that the world would be in the state that it is right now, because right now we are the eyewitnesses of Babylon the Great coming to her zenith of power as she has been working that spirit for thousands of years to finally realize what this is all about. And we're at the door. I believe that with all of my heart. And what I would like to do right now is, as we are broadcasting here in the Babylonian city of New York, I want to bring my beloved wife, Patricia Joy, on to the broadcast and say good morning. Patricia Joy, how are you this morning?
Well, I am doing well this morning, but it is amazing the experiences that you are having. But you know what? We have been given one more day to get it right. And God is giving you understanding from where you are that we have a deeper understanding and knowledge of the way to go. And I was just thinking about the book of Jeremiah when you were speaking, how it relates to the things that you are saying. And in Jeremiah 14:7, it talks about a certain people. And I believe it is, we can transfer it to today as the Christians that are caught up in Babylon and how they will and are reacting in such a situation. It says in verse 7, the people say, Lord, our wickednesses have caught up with us. We have sinned against you. So please help us for the sake of your own reputation. Oh, our hope is that the Savior in times of trouble will be with us. Why are you like a stranger to us? Why are you like someone passing through the land, stopping only for the night? Are you also confused? In other words, being in Babylon, you're really confused. Is the Lord also confused? Are you helpless to save us? You are right here among us, Lord. We are known as your people. Please don't abandon us now. So the Lord replies to his people, you love to wander far from me and do not follow in my path. Now I will no longer accept you as my people. I will remember all your wickedness and will punish you for your sins. And then the Lord said to me, do not pray for these people anymore. When they fast in my presence, I will pay no attention. When they present their burnt offerings and grain offerings to me, I will not accept them. In return, I will give them only war, famine, and disease. And then I said, oh, sovereign God, their prophets are telling them all is well. No war or famine will come. The Lord will surely send you peace. And the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any messages. The prophecy of visions and revelations they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up of their own lying hearts. Therefore, says the Lord, I will punish their lying prophets. For they have spoken in my name, even though I never sent them. They have said that no war or famine will come, but they themselves will die by war and famine. As for the people to whom they prophesy, their bodies will be thrown out into the streets. And in this case, it was meant for Jerusalem. But in our case, it's meant for Babylon, victims of famine and war.
Wow.
Is that
what
much, so much of what you've been saying?
Well, absolutely it is. And it ties in so very well to, and you brought up one continual theme, and that is confusion. Confusion. I was reading this morning in Acts chapter 19, and verse 21 says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And so in his travelings, you get down to verse 28, and it says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 10, it's literally called the city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. In Acts, Paul was in Ephesus, and they were worshiping the great goddess Diana. And I love this. It says in verse 23 that in Acts 19, that at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. So here you have that mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Maybe she was called Diana in the city of Ephesus 2,000 years ago, and the whole world is worshiping her. There's people that make their craft. They sell everything. The city is in confusion because there's some interjection. And Patricia, that's kind of the feel when you're walking through New York City. Honest to God, you could see every craftsman is out on the street selling their product of what sort it is. And it's as though the people have never heard about God. It's as though people have never heard about Jesus Christ. They are so caught up into their idolatry. And then in the book of Jeremiah, it says the people are mad upon their idols. And if you've never seen what idolatry is, come to New York. And I think the Apostle Paul would walk through a place like this, whether it was Rome or whether it was Corinth or Athens, and, you know, just kind of look at what's going on around and about you and observe the idolatry, observe the ignorance, observe the madness of their idolatry. And you see it. It's here. It's not something that's coming or over there. It's right here in this country. And again, I would challenge anybody that has doubts about Mystery Babylon, where she is, who she is, what she looks like, come on out to New York City.
Amen. And you know what I believe it is? It's a warning against pride. All the financial blessings, all the ability to trade and do what they do, knowing that the United States of America is the creme de la creme when it comes to having trade. I mean, we are it. We are the best of the best. And I think we have become a very prideful people. And there's also scripture in Jeremiah that speaks of this, exactly why the fall of Israel, the fall of Jerusalem first, and in like manner, the fall of the United States, but the fall of New York first. And it goes this way. Listen, do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before it is too late. Acknowledge him before he brings darkness upon you, causing you to stumble and fall on the dark mountains. And then when you look for light, you'll find only terrible darkness. And if you still refuse to listen, I will weep alone because of your pride. My eyes will overflow with tears because the Lord's flock will be led away into exile. That is what I believe will be done in that New York City place. You watch and see if Christians who have not come out of the system, who have not come out of that way of life, who got themselves embedded and part of it and has fucked them right in, they are going to be led away into exile. There won't be hope anymore. And I think the time is already here. What do you think? You've been there.
Well, absolutely. And again, I'm just resonating what you're saying with the story in Acts chapter 19. I go down to verse 35, and it says, this is after all the Ephesians got stirred up, right? All the craftsmen, they heard Paul preaching. They were very concerned about it. So there's this massive uproar in the city of Ephesus, and it's violent. For hours and hours, they're chanting against this, this Jewish man, and they're talking about Diana being the goddess, and this is all going on. So it says in verse 35 that when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." Notice what he said. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, for you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemies of your goddess." And so here you have an entire city caught up in idolatry. And the apostle is there. They're bringing the word. He's been convincing people. He started a church in Ephesus, which unfortunately today, Ephesus is modern day Turkey, and it's predominantly Islamic. And yet the people that were hearing the message railed against it. And I think today that the message that is going forth, unless you're ready to tickle people's ears and tell people what they want to hear, this message is very much unapproved by the masses. And yet, as you go, there's some incredible people in New York. There's no doubt about it. We meet them all the time, and they all seem to say the same exact thing. Again, they know what time it is, and they understand the condition of this city, wholly given over to idolatry, and the judgment sits upon it.
So what are they doing about it, may I ask?
They just live. You know, you go to work. I was talking to a guy yesterday. We had to go get a plug-in for our phones, so we went to the Apple store, and I talked to this guy, and we very great conversation, and I shared Jesus Christ with him, and I told him that life was a vapor, because he was telling me, and he's 30 years old. He said, "You know, when I get out of this store, I've got to go. I've got to get on the subway. I've got to get back home in Brooklyn, and I need to unwind. I don't want anybody near me for several hours because my body is just so tense." He said, "This is how we live. Everything is so fast." And so I started boasting a little bit in Arkansas and told him, you know, I was born in Jersey City, right across. I know exactly what you're talking about. I said, "But listen, you're burning yourself out. So remember, your life is a vapor. And at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to matter is your relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ." And he shook my hand. He thanked me. He kind of humbled his head a little bit. And, you know, like, I know this is the truth. But they're caught into it. If you live here, you're going to get caught into the spirit. You ever hear the saying, I'll be there in a New York second? There's a reason why they say a New York second, because things are so fast. The moment we step out of our hotel room, we hit the street, you better be moving. And you can't afford to just stop and kind of wonder. You've got to go. And it's just that way. And you can imagine that the spirit over New York has everybody wandering in that manner, going to and fro, just zip, zip, zip. And finally, when they pull over to get a sandwich or something, they sit down and take a breath, but you go right back into it again. So it is a place I thank God that I've been brought out of, and it's a place I would wish to God that so many would flee. And again, the voice coming into this city telling people, flee Babylon, I think, come out of her, my people, is the word for today.
And I agree with you. I see, however, that they have been given an incredible gift in the prophet David Wilkerson. I mean, he was incredibly right on in every way. He was very, very led by the Holy Spirit. Opportunity was given to New York by a righteous prophet. But I still come before the people and explain to myself and to them that I believe the reason for the problem is the church. When wonderful prophets like David Wilkerson is speaking or have been speaking over New York and the people heard, but yet have not done what the cry and the call was from him, this is what the evidence is left with, confusion. Now, what I believe happened is many false prophets and other churches rose up and start feeding the flock of God lies and prophecy that was not of God. They prophesy of visions and revelations they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up in their own lying hearts. Therefore, says the Lord, I will punish these lying prophets, for they have spoken in my name, even though I never sent them. They say that no war or famine will come, but they themselves will die by war and famine. As for the people to whom they prophesy, their bodies will be thrown out into the streets. And in this case, it's Jerusalem, but it could be any Babylonian city. And victims of famine and war, there will be no one left to bury them. Husbands, wives, sons, and daughters, all will be gone, for I will pour out their own wickedness on them. But why were they wicked? Because they did not listen to the prophet. One of the greatest prophets in the United States of America was right in New York City, prophesying over and over and over again of what was to be. But did they grab hold and did they go forth? No, I believe they got involved in other so-called churches where there were false prophets saying all is going to be okay.
Yeah, it's an absolute truth of what you're saying. And the scripture is this, and then I want to share a scale of thought with somebody out there today. Jeremiah 51:1, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that raise up against me a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifts himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. And then it says in verse 5, for Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God. This is where the Christians in New York need to be listening, and everywhere else, obviously. For Israel has not been forsaken, the church has not been forsaken, of their God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul, be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon has been a golden cup. So before I go on with that, Patricia, this New York City Babylon spirit has been here for a very long time. And there's a church in Babylon here in New York City. And yet the call is, again, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For the time of the Lord's vengeance is at hand. And we go on further with that scripture. Let me just read this. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. So, Patricia, on a scale of 1 to 100, if we were to lay forth a scale and just stretch it out horizontally, on the left, the number 1, on the right, 100, New York, when it comes to the scale of Babylon, is 100. A place like Northwest Arkansas, I would rate it a 3. We in Northwest Arkansas, the people that are there, really don't understand the spirit that is in operation in this country. We don't really get it because there's an insulation. There's a lot of Christians. It's a more feasible place, but it's got its problems, right? Everybody does. But on a scale of 1 to 100, New York is it. It is everything Jeremiah says, Revelation says, Isaiah says, Ezekiel says. It's everything that the Bible talks about. It's here. It's not coming. It's here. And the people, you cannot live unless you want to go homeless, unless you want to go live, you know, outside of this place. You can't live without a cell phone. The people here are moved by a spirit of the artificial intelligence, technology, in order to get anything. Everybody's just flashing their phones in front of a machine. And it's just this is Babylon. It's here. It's spreading. And the other components in other places need to connect. And when it's connected and plugged in, that's when the persecution is going to begin. Right now, we don't see the massive persecution or Babylon drunk with the blood of the saints and martyrs. That's why God tells the people, come out of her before that happens. And if we're listening, we may have the opportunity to get out of Babylon so that we're not caught in it like a snare and then undergo the persecution that will come upon the majority, which is revealed in Revelation chapter 7.
You know what? I stand by my statement that most American Christians do not know God. I believe this is why the things that are happening in this nation are happening, and much less love him. And the root of this condition, I think, originates in how we came to God, because most of us came to him because of what we were told he would do for us. And we were promised that he would bless us in life and take us to heaven after death, and he will. But it was the desire for our own selfishness. We married him for his money, so to speak, and we don't care if he lives or dies as long as we get his stuff. Again, pride. You know, we have been made the kingdom of God into a business. I mean, if you watch and see how most Christian churches are operating, they are operating like a business, like merchandising his anointing. And this should not be. We are commanded to love God and are called to be his bride. And that's really intimate stuff. And we are supposed to be his lover. How can we love someone we don't know? I believe we do, but I believe so many there have heard, but really don't know because they came in for the wrong reason and wrong purpose. And even if we do know someone, is that a guarantee that we truly love them? Are we lovers or are we prostitutes? And, you know, I believe that's what the woman is riding on the beast. She's a prostitute. She is Babylon. She is Christian that turned for the desire of things and money, and her husband was the one to give it to her. She believed that this is why she became a Christian. I believe that's the problem and the reason for what we're seeing, starting in New York City and then throughout the nation. We have been baffled. We have been brought into serious confusion.
Well, you're right on about that. Again, the confusion, and this is in cities all over the world, and that's why you go to different cities in any place in the world, you'll see the same spirit of Babylon that's in New York. But let's take a call. Patricia, we got a call coming in from area code 479-238. Let's go ahead and take that call. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
That's an awesome show, pastors. I read Jeremiah 51 last night before I went to bed. And what Pastor Pat's talking about right now, or what she mentioned earlier, was the deception that's in the churches. I was curious. I probably don't want to name, but you'll understand what church I'm talking about. They're connected to the big church in Australia there. I didn't know if you'd taken time to possibly go to a service there to see if, you know, there's a lot of stuff being taught out there in some of these churches that makes you feel good and make you think that everything's okay. But I have to agree with Pastor Pat that probably 80% of the people that think they're Christians are not. And it's because they're being taught a feel-good message or a, you know, you can live however you want type message and just come to church and everything will be okay. And I'm curious if you'd taken the time or thought about taking the time to pay a visit, basically step in. I hate to say the enemy's camp, but if they're of the synagogue of Satan, then it is the enemy, and kind of understand where they're coming from, because I think a lot of these people are going to realize that they've been deceived when things really start getting bad, and they're going to need somewhere to turn. So anyway, I'll hang up and listen. Have a blessed day.
Well, thank you for the call. That was a good call. We appreciate that. No, we did not go to any of the other churches. The one church that we did go to was Times Square Church, where Carter Conlon is the pastor in place of David Wilkerson. And we got to the tail end when there was just people praying in the sanctuary. Let's do this, Patricia Joy. With that being said, I think the proof of what our caller just mentioned, the proof as to whether or not you are really listening to the Lord, is when the voice of the Holy Spirit comes into a city like this and says to God's people, come out of her, flee Babylon now. Here are the signs. Well, those that do will be the ones that hear his voice. Those who don't are the ones that are going to start making excuses. Wait a second, we're salt and light. Wait a second, God will not destroy the city if there are 50 righteous in it. Wait a second, and on and on and on. When Jesus warned people of the coming destruction upon Jerusalem, he said, when you see these things come to pass, flee. But yet there were righteous people in the city. Why didn't he say, just stay there because you're righteous and it will be spared because you're there? So it's man's reasoning, his solical reasoning, Patricia, that keeps him from moving because he's inconvenienced and he could lose his benefits. Your thoughts?
Yes, I agree with that entirely. And I think it even gets more personal than that, in that the Christians that are there, after the most incredible prophet has given his word on the soil of New York, and spoke prophecy over New York and explained to them what will be. It also speaks in the book of Jeremiah for what we should not do as a Christian. Besides getting out of New York, there's also things that are being done in New York. For instance, in verse 8 of Jeremiah 17, it says, and do not go to their feasts and parties. Do not eat and drink with them at all. I believe there, that is where the Christian gets involved in going into certain areas, bars, restaurants, where they're getting soaked in with the people around and about them, and they're beginning to do the things that Babylon does. And then it goes on to say, for the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, in your own lifetime, before your very eyes, I will put an end to the happy singing and laughter in this land, in which they're doing, but they're doing it in falsehood. They're doing it in deception. They don't understand that it is so surface, but they see it and they look at it and they desire it. They live there. They are Christians that may have gone to Wilkerson's church, the Four Square Church. They may have been right there around and among, but they have been drawn in by all of the fanfare, the goodies, the pride, and the joyful voices, he says, of bridegrooms and brides will no longer be heard there because I'm putting an end to it. But I think it's because the Christian has gotten caught up into the partying of the area. It got caught up in sucked in, even though they knew it was wrong. It was too tantalizing for them to handle it because they haven't yet cleansed themselves of their unrighteousness. Would you agree with that seeing and being where you are?
Patricia, not only do I agree, I see it everywhere. You see, every city has an environment. Every city, whether you're in California, it's like going to different denominational churches. You could spot a Baptist without ever knowing it was a Baptist. You could see spirit on people to what they're connected to. And when the spirit and the environment of these places are just obvious. Now, the Christian is to be a kingdom citizen. The only environment that's supposed to move us is the spiritual environment of the kingdom of God, which is in the Holy Spirit. And when we walk through these cities, we're sojourners, we're pilgrims, we are not inhabitants. We are not inhabitants of these places. As born-again spirits, we are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And I'll tell you what I find interesting, and I'd like to open the telephone lines. We've got a good 15 minutes left, and if anybody would like to call in, that number is 818-369-0326. And just press 1 on your dial pad. We'll bring you right into the broadcast. But Patricia, in Isaiah 24, where it talks about the city of confusion, I find it interesting that the word confusion is the Hebrew word tohu. And if anybody's been to our church, they know that I preach on tohu and bohu a lot. That's in the beginning of Genesis, where the earth was without form and void. Those are the two Hebrew words, tohu and bohu. And that word tohu in the Hebrew, and this is what the city of confusion is, it means a desolation, to lie waste. It means a desert or a worthless thing, vain. A worthless thing. That's the same meaning of the word reprobate. When somebody in Romans chapter 1 is caught up in the lifestyle of homosexuality, lesbianism, et cetera, they're known to have a reprobate mind or a worthless mind or a useless or vain mind. What does that mean? Babylon, in all of her glory, as far as God's eternal purpose is concerned, is useless. All this building, all this work, all this energy, all this labor, all these resources and human beings that are being brought in to build this Babylonian system, there's no purpose to it. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be wiped out forever. And when people live on this earth only working for their own well-being, you need to understand it's not going to be here. It is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be destroyed terribly. We just, you know, see that all around us. Patricia, your thoughts?
Yes, I do believe that, and I hunger to see a turnaround, a turnabout, a strong move of God in New York City to change the environment, to make it an incredible place as it was at one time. But, you know, there is that feeling within me, deep within me. You can call it a hopelessness, that it is not going to be. And I believe the reason for it is because the church, again, I always, and you know me, I always look to the condition of the church. I think every situation hangs on it. God sees that. And I believe they were to become holy and righteous people. Because, you know, the Bible says no one will see God without holiness. Has the Christian in New York City, as a majority or not a majority, become a holy people? And if the answer is they have not, and this is why judgment is coming, then I have to also ask that question for us who are in Arkansas. Will we allow Babylon to come here and take hold as it has in New York, or are we going to become a righteous, holy people? Now, when I say that, I'm speaking to the Christian. I'm not speaking to others, because they are already judged who have not come in righteousness to be truly saved by the living Christ. But those who have they become a holy people? Are they righteous in the sight of God? again, he said, without holiness, they will not see me.
Patricia, you know, on these radio broadcasts, sometimes I feel like we're preaching to the choir. You know, you're talking about these things to people living in Northwest Arkansas, and it doesn't make a lot of sense, but it makes sense to the individuals that left places they were at to get out. I really desire, and I believe God put this desire in my heart, to broadcast into Manhattan, New York, particularly and specifically to blow the trumpet for the people to get outside of this city. Not a message going in there, just preaching the gospel, the good news, you know, let's continue on the way it's always been. I believe what's going to shift the environment in a city like New York is when hundreds of thousands of Christians begin to leave the city. A mass exodus outside of Manhattan into different places, that would really shift an environment. This city is so under the spell of Jezebel. It is so darkened. Now, we had a friend yesterday called me after the broadcast and said that he was going to call in and, you know, say something to the effect of praying for things. But God's told him, he said that God told him, no, don't pray, but know that it's just too late. And if our friend would like to call into the broadcast right now and share those thoughts, what was happening with him yesterday, it's very telling, because when people that are usually very optimistic all of a sudden, you know, realize that, you know what, the Spirit of God just told me it's too late. I mean, that's when you start seeing the Spirit really at work in someone's life. So hopefully before we get off the air, our friend will call in and share that experience from yesterday. Patricia, I believe there needs to be a trumpet blast in New York, a trumpet blast in Manhattan, a trumpet blast to the people that are here to come out. Yes, actually leave New York City, Babylon, because her day of accountability and judgment is here. Now, we've got that call coming in, and this is our dear friend that's going to tell us the story of what happened to him yesterday. Good morning, Pastor Ken. How are you today, sir?
I'm listening, taking it all in. You guys are doing a wonderful job explaining the situation the way it is.
Pastor Ken, we've got a bad connection with you. I don't know if we could get a better connection or not. Go ahead and keep speaking.
I'll give it a try. Is it any better now?
No, it's a pretty bad connection, but we'll endure it. Go ahead. We can handle it.
As you know, I have been more of an optimist than anything else. And I felt for the past year and a half or so that God was giving people a second chance that were on the fence, whether they really wanted to serve God the way they should, and to be able to pull them out of the darkness that they were in. And over about the past 6 months, I've been reevaluating that and feeling that the time of that getting off the fence was over, that people had to make a commitment one way or the other. And yesterday on your broadcast, as I was listening, and you were talking about the Holy Spirit, towards the end of the broadcast, I felt that we had a chance if we would turn to the Holy Spirit and ask Him what we should be doing, where we should be going, that there would be a chance. And I started to dial in to make that comment to you, and at that point, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Hang up." And I was kind of taken back, but it was a very firm hang up, and I did. And I asked him, speaking to the Holy Spirit, I said, "Lord, why did you do that? Why don't you want people to go ahead and turn to you?" And the answer I got was, "It's too late." And I began to mull over that more and more, and it was more along the lines, again, that things are so bad that people would not have the chance to make that conversion and turn back over to Him, that time It was like the same way as it was with the virgins, the 10 of them that came forth to go into the wedding feast. 5 didn't get in. Even though they were invited, they did not get in, and only 5 of them got into the wedding feast. And I was kind of stunned and really taken back by it, realizing how close we are to the coming end. That was the gist of what I had yesterday.
All right. Well, Pastor Ken, thank you for sharing that. And I'm sorry that we had a little technical issues with that. But the gist of the matter is the Spirit of God is beginning to tell people that have had a tremendous amount of hope and a lot of love and a lot of faith and desire to see things work better. They're coming to conclusions. And Patricia, I'll leave this with you, that, you know, things cannot continue the way that they are. They just can't keep going on. And yet we know that this Babylon has to crawl itself and spread itself all over the world. And as I said, I believe it's here. It just, there's a few more components to connect and then plug in, and we're right there. And there's a few things that are going to happen along the way. Your thoughts?
Yes, again, I totally and completely agree with you. And, you know, I honestly and truthfully don't always read the book of Jeremiah, because I thought I pretty well know what it's all about. And so I look in other areas most of the time that brings the excitement of God's kingdom coming. And it is my heart to be part and know that I'm a part of that wonderful kingdom, thy kingdom come on earth as it was in heaven. But today the Lord brought me to Jeremiah, and I know he did for a purpose and a reason. Now, I know that you have been in Jeremiah for years, and you have related as a type and shadow Israel and Jerusalem to our nation and to New York City, and maybe not in that perfect manner, but close to it. And again, I opened up the Word of God, and here's what it said. Yes, I will bring your enemies right into the heart of this city. I myself will fight against you with great power, for I am very angry. You see, we're not fighting people. It is a fight against the people that have done wrong by judgment. So I myself, the Lord says, will fight against you with great power, for I am very angry. You have made me furious. I will send a terrible plague upon this city, and both people and animals will die. And then says the Lord, his officials and everyone else in the city have been famished, and disease is everywhere. I will hand them over to Babylon. I will slaughter them all without mercy, pity, or compassion. Tell all the people, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice of life or death. Now, they could take the choice of life by moving out from being involved with that system and with the people in their parting and their dirty, filthy, evil ways. And yet seducing the Christians that are there, that are weak, by the fun that appears to be around and about in what they're doing. But everyone, it says in Jerusalem, and we put New York City in, as a type in shadow, will die from war, famine, or disease. But those who go out and surrender to the Babylon will live. The Babylonians will live. For I have decided to bring disaster and not good upon the city, says the Lord. I will be captured by the, they will be captured by that both Babylonian system, and it will be reduced to ashes. I'm sorry, I brought in a little confusion there in reading the scripture. I'm trying to translate.
Yeah, we're out of time. Yeah. We've come down to like 30 seconds left on the broadcast. So go ahead and wrap it up, and we'll just see how it goes.
Well, then I would say, body of Christ, get serious about your walk and what your destiny for God is, that there will be just judgment. In fact, it has already started. Now, some people are going to believe it's going to work for good. And in a sense, it would work for good for those, and I'm talking about prophets here, for those who hear the cry of coming out from her, my people, and begin to live a holy life, a life of righteousness. And if it means leaving the city itself, you must do it. If it has an effect on your life, get out of there. Get out of the system. Get out of the interaction with the Babylonian people and false gods that are being perpetrated with plagues that are going to follow it. And come out and go where you will be put to a place of peace and around people who know their God, who love holiness, and who love righteousness. And I pray that each and every one of you listening to this program will take this seriously, because how could God judge anyone without a prophet? He himself says that. And husband, you have been brought to do that very thing.
All right, Patricia, thank you. We're just a little bit over, and I just want to, I guess, kind of flow with what you said since we're going to do this. In Revelation 18, you said something very specific, and we're probably going to open up tomorrow's broadcast reiterating what I'm about to say. But it says in Revelation 18 concerning Babylon, for she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. And then in Revelation 13, the very beast that she rides, it says in verse 4, they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The thought here is that both Babylon and the beast that she rides have an attitude, nobody's going to make war against you. And when you were reading Jeremiah, where it says God's going to make war against Babylon, Babylon and the beast have a very stout heart, and the nations of the earth look at the power of Babylon and the beast, and they say, nobody is going to be able to take this city down. Nobody is going to be able to defeat this beast empire in this Babylonian empire. So I'm going to leave it there. We'll pick that up tomorrow. My beloved wife, Patricia Joy, God bless you. I love you very much. We'll see you tomorrow, Patricia. We'll be flying in. And Body of Christ, we love you. Thanks for joining in on the broadcast. We'll see you tomorrow on this radio broadcast, again, right here on The Watchman. God bless. Shalom.